Good morning, church. Today I'm going to continue the sermon I've started last Sunday, exploring or learning about some hidden blessings in the storms of life. You already have seen that we are all going through various storms of our lives, and there are various kinds of storms. Some of us, as I have said, we are right now in the middle of some storms. Some others may come out, or some others may just head towards a new storm of their lives. Last Sunday, we only managed to observe the first part, the first, let's say, series of blessings that I've named this way. We, in the storms, sometimes God is blessing us with unique revelations. We discover new things about God, intimate relationship with God, deepen ourselves in His love and mighty arms right in the middle of our storms. We're also discovering unique revelations about our own hearts. There are times that in peace, when all things go well, we try to hide, or maybe they are just there undisturbed, and we tend to forget that they are still in our hearts. But in the storms, when everything is shaking, these sorts of things come up to the surface. And one of the things that we've realized that we are learning is about our heart and hearts. Like Jesus' disciples, they were exposed to His teaching, to His ministry, and we would expect that their hearts were so open to everything that He had to teach them. In reality, we've just discovered that they couldn't get it, and they couldn't understand some certain lessons or experiences that Jesus took them through because they had a hardened heart. And we often have to examine our own hearts right in the middle of our storms. The third thing we have learned about these revelations or unique revelations, I only touch it briefly, and I'm not going to go back to them because there are a few other things that we need to learn this morning. It's about that in the storms of life, we really learn about people around us who are our true friends, who are those who are really supporting, who are those that truly understand us, and they are there to support us through the middle of our storms. So unique revelations in the middle of our storms. Today, hopefully, we can finish the sermon, and there are two other unique blessings. Because in the middle of our storms, God may want to bless us with unique challenges. Unique blessings, we've seen them last Sunday. Today, unique challenges, and then unique lessons. There are three challenges I would like to refer to this morning. For those of you who are new, I'm not going to read the passage again. We are looking in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. And we also look a little bit in Matthew chapter 14. The same experience, just a little bit of different approach that Matthew describe Jesus' walk on the water, Matthew 14, verse 22 to 34. And maybe times to times, we may also refer a little bit to Mark chapter 4. The other little storm that the disciple of Jesus encounter, this is related, it's in chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. So, three different passages talking about storms. One of the first things that we already noticed, actually, is that Jesus took His disciples deliberately into these storms for a specific purpose. And this is something that I wanted all of you to grasp from the very beginning, that yes, there are storms in our lives created by us, by our disobedience, by our mistakes. There are things because the way we act or react. But there are also storms that are out of our control. And this is not because of us, but because God wants us to encounter those storms for a very specific reason. And to these ones I'm referring today as well. What are the unique challenges? One of the first challenges that God wants us to encounter is that in the middle of our storms, He is challenging our desire to control life. We all like to be in control of our life. We tend to. We do everything that's possible to control life. Since we are, you know, at least growing like teenagerhood, young people, and we start dreaming about life, and we start planning for our life. We plan our studies, we plan our career, we plan various things, and it's good to plan. I'm not against planning. It's good to plan things in ministry. It's good to organize things. We cannot just go chaotically in a chaos of life. We need to plan. But do you realize that planning sometimes is one of the means, one of the ways we try to control life? And often we tend to overplan, as we may think we are the only ones able to control our lives. Often God sees Himself just there as an assistant. Whenever we may need Him, we call out to Him, we pray, God, help me here, help me there, help me in my plans. And He thinks that's not right, because He is the one who controls life. None of us decided when we arrived on this world. None of us decide exactly when we go out of this world. And there are in between lots of things that we cannot control. And in the storms of life, and often we don't like them just because of that, He is challenging our desire to control life. These 12 men, experienced fishermen, adults, men, strong, that they've been through these seas and water so many times. They've done what they've done with confidence. And this time, Jesus forces them to cross on the other side after the feeding of 5,000. He's just telling them, just cross the other side while I'm going on the mountain and pray. And in the fourth watch, in between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., we don't know exactly when, we just found these disciples shocked by the storm taking over, over them, over their experience, over their control. And then Jesus, after He let them for a while to struggle, to realize that with all their experience, with all their strength, with all their planning, what they might have to do or not to do in the midst of storms, He's just passing by, walking on the water. It's interesting to learn how to balance, and it's a very difficult task to draw a line in between how much shall we plan, how much shall we be in control of things, where we need to draw a line and let God and be flexible with things. Over the years, growing up in Eastern Europe, but also visiting many, many countries, including in Africa, as you know, it was interesting for me to observe how in various cultures people approach different life. And it's so different to see how they act when things disturb whatever they plan. In the most organized societies I observed, including here in England, in Germany, in America, wherever you go, in the most organized societies, you observe that soon after something doesn't go according to what we've planned, we tend to panic more. We act weird. We talk funny. And we just don't know what to do. In those societies or cultures where things are a little bit more flexible, we'll see what we do today, and things like that, people don't act the same. They can immediately regather themselves when something doesn't go according to what they plan. It's just a simple observation, and it's interesting because when we are disturbed and we are not with our hands on, we just don't know how to do. And in the midst of our storms, God wants to teach us. He is the only one in control of our lives. And we need to hands on to Him, to let Him control the lives. That's why I want you to write a short letter in your own head, in your own mind, and maybe if you want to go home and properly write it on a piece of paper, put it somewhere in the Bible or on the desk or wherever you want to see it, might be nice. This is a letter I've wrote it perhaps 15 years ago, 12 at least, and times I remind myself I have to write it again. These are Bill Lawrence's ideas that he put into my head throughout his mentoring classes and processes. You know Bill Lawrence already. So being part of his class and as a close friend in which he really put a lot of knowledge, I grasp a little bit of what he has taught me and I want to share with you. So this is what he taught me and taught us. The first class about 12, 15 years ago. This is the letter. Dear God, today I resign of trying being you. Sign, yours faithfully, Daniel. That's simple. Today I resign trying being you. And when we do that, we learn the most important fact. He is the one who must take over in every detail of our life. The second challenge through the storms of our lives is that He wants to challenge our comfort zone. Not that we only like to be in control of our life, but we do like to live a comfortable life. We work hard to finally settle somewhere, somehow, isn't it? We want to have a little bit of comfort. And God is not against living comfortably, but not for the whole life. Because life is moving on, and we need to move with life. And once we settle and we turn to be too comfortable, our faith is shrinking in reality. We are not yet ready anymore to take risks. And when we talk about faith, we always have to include risk in the equation. We cannot talk about faith without risk. But once we settle in our comfort, and that goes for a while, God is looking at us and says, you know, he's someone who has faith in me, but he or she doesn't want to take a risk anymore. Let's disturb a little bit their life. And throughout the Bible, wherever you look to all these great people of God, it's interesting to see that all of them, times time and once again, or how do you say that? Times and times in their lives, God comes intervening in their lives, shrinking his head, strengthening his head towards them, disturbing a little bit, and causing them to take great risks with him. When we talk about Abraham, what would be his life without taking the greatest risk, moving on from Canaan to the his old place to Canaan, leaving behind everything in Ur, every comfort that he had. When we look at Moses, the same. When we look at David, the same. When we look at Daniel, the same. When we look at Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, the same. And through the storms of our lives, he wants us to challenge our comfort zone. Let's go back with me, this time in Matthew chapter 14, and let's see what Peter did in the middle of his storm. He was there in the boat with the other 11 disciples. When they saw Jesus, they initially thought he's a ghost. We have seen that last Sunday. They start screaming loud. Then he said, "Don't be afraid. It is me. It is I." They recognize him. As soon as Peter saw Jesus walking on water, what does he do? He wants to do what Jesus does. And look with me in Matthew chapter 14. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And he is taking courage, and he takes a risk. We have looked at this in the past, I'm pretty sure, in a different sermon, exploring how Peter perhaps initially just took one foot out of the boat, still holding on the boat, not sure how would that water hold him, and then the other foot, and still maybe holding a little bit on the boat with his eyes on Jesus. And then he just detached himself out of his own context. The boat is his context. The boat is his comfort zone. And he experienced one of the most exciting things of his life. He can walk supernaturally, walk on water, walk on his storm. Initially, he saw Jesus walking on their storm. With that thing that they couldn't fight anymore, they couldn't encounter anymore, they couldn't resist anymore, and he walks on the waves, and he has everything under his control. And we know that, and we often acknowledge that, yes, in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our pain, our struggles, our discomfort, our loss, our whatever, you name it, we do know that he is in control, he is over, he is above. But what about us? While we still like to be in our own comfort zone, in reality, that comfort zone is under pressure, is under storm, is challenged by God himself. But when we take the risk to go out, to try new things with God, we can do what he does. Because he wants to share with us the same experience, the same power, the same strength. I want to read to you what a different preacher, a famous preacher, once imagined. A kind of conversation between Peter and Jesus just before he was about to take his risk and walk and step on water. "Come," as we have read in the Bible, says Jesus, Peter answers, I can't do it. You can do it. I am too heavy. I'll sink. Lay down your burdens and you'll be light enough. You may resonate with that. I'm not strong enough. You don't have to be strong. The water will hold you up. I might get wet. Yes, you will. I might sink, only if you panic. I might draw. You won't draw. Just let yourself float and the water will carry you. People will see me. Yes, they'll definitely see you. You might encourage some others to try it too. But some of them might try to stop me for my own good. Yes, but you can't live out of other people's fear. Some of them might throw stones at me. That's a risk you'll just have to take. Some of them might laugh at me. Yes, but you'll be the one walking on water. The water is very dark. That's just because you are standing in the shadow. From here, it's a beautiful green. There might be monsters. Yes, says Jesus, but there are monsters where you are now too. How will you know which direction to walk in? Just keep your eyes on me, says Jesus. What if I can't see you for the waves? I'll still be here. I'm very scared. You are. We are all scared. But don't trust your fears. They are not reliable. What will I trust then? Trust your love for me. But what if I get wrong? Then trust my love for you. They come from the same place. But what if this conversation is becoming very circular? I'm not going to stand here all day while you theorize. Now you have to move your body. Action will remove the doubt. Are you coming? Perhaps this is the same thing that Jesus is telling you right now in the middle of your storm. Are you moving? Are you coming? Are you ready to step out of your comfort zone? There are things we are not ready to explore. There are things we are not ready to respond or take risks until God doesn't bring a storm in our lives to push us forward, to move us, to challenge our comfort zone. I have shared with you last Sunday a couple of experiences of my life, a little bit of testimony, several storms I've been through, and how God actually called me to ministry through these storms. And He had to challenge my comfort zone. And whenever I look back through my whole life, I have to be dead honest with you. Every single time, somewhere deep inside, in my own heart, I felt God is calling me to move forward, to take a new step in ministry, to move on somehow. But I was too attached to what I was doing. And almost every single time when I encounter another storm, I knew God is teaching me something and He is challenging me in that comfort zone because I had to move. Even when I moved to England, I had a previous storm and then I had to decide, yes, it's time to move. Even before I took the role as a pastor in this church, as some of you know, one of the biggest storms of my life. It's interesting to see how in theory we know all these things, but God has to bring us to a point when we really have to abandon whatever is dear to us, just to explore more, just to move on, just to try greater things with God. And you cannot explore or experience greater things with him if you don't take a risk. No. For Abraham, perhaps one of the most beautiful experiences with God would have been that moment when he heard him calling him, Abraham, Abraham, by name, leave, move. And he could say, wow, I'll stay here. I heard God's voice. We don't know how he heard that. We don't know exactly, but that was an intimate relationship, an intimate experience with him, with God, isn't it? But just staying there wouldn't mean much. Because he responds to that, he then experienced much more with God, till the point of Mount Moriah, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac. I'm not going into that. It's a long experience. It's a long and difficult passage. Another challenge, great challenge. But then out of that, it came a greater experience with God. For Moses, the same. For all the other people of God, exactly the same thing. You are not different. If he loves you, and he does, don't expect we'll keep you out of storms. And right now, wherever you are, just look at yourself and see, wow, what is God looking? What is God's plan? What he has in mind for me to move on and explore later? He challenges our desire to control life. He challenges our comfort zone. And I already mentioned several things, but it challenges our resistance to change. We are right now, you know, in a transition experience as a church. That was one of the most terrifying things that I had to take in account, and perhaps you as a church, you know, change, change, change. We all resist change. We all know that we have to. We all know that life is a series of changes. As we grow, we change a lot. You cannot grow, you cannot live without experiencing change, and we yet still resist it. And he challenges our resistance to change through the storms of our lives. And Peter changed his attitude. The other 11 perhaps changed their perspective. Imagine what they would have think or said to Peter when they saw him sinking, especially. Ha ha, we told you, we told you. They could laugh, they could say lots of things, but only Peter could answer, yes, but I am the only one who really walked on water. If we really want to experience that, you have to take the risk and you have to give up your resistance to change. Now, several lessons. We have seen unique revelations, we have seen unique challenges, and some unique lessons. I'm just going to name some of them. I will develop more, some others perhaps don't need any extended comments. One of the first lessons God wants us to learn and to fully understand when he takes us through storms is this. We need to understand that knowledge about Jesus or truth, spiritual truth, must become trust through the storms of our life. Truth, theoretical truth, must become trust in the midst of our storms. We all know that God cares. We all know that he is in control. We all know that he doesn't want us to be in control and he is the one. We all know all this theory. But as I said, when we get into the storm, we tend to forget, we start acting weird, we talk all sorts of things, and then is the time when God actually sings his own truth in us and then teaches us that we need to trust. To trust and to transform the truth that often is in our mind into trust in our own heart. Look at the disciples. Coming back to Mark chapter 6, verse 52. We already read this verse last Sunday. That experience had happened because they did not understand one thing. What? They did not understand Christ's lesson with the previous miracle, the feeding of 5,000. And they did not understand that because they had hardened hearts. What was the lesson that Christ wanted them to learn and they haven't learned because they had hardened hearts? Let's go back to see. In that experience, I'm not going to preach on the feeding of the 5,000, so I'm just getting some truth from there and then go back to the same stormology, if you like, lesson. The disciples were concerned that the crowd is hungry and they need food. And their plan, again, they had a plan. The plan, they shared the plan with Jesus. They said, you know, dismiss them, leave them to go and buy food for themselves. This is our plan. And Jesus said, no. You give them food. You feed them. 5,000? We only have little money, and we are not aware of much food around. Well, go and check. And they found this little boy with his pack lunch. Yeah, 2 bread, 3 fish, not much. And they said, this is what we have, that's all. Okay, bring them to me. He gave thanks to God, the Father, and then he sent them to distribute and to feed with what they have. And that's the miracle. And they were part of this miracle. And that was the lesson. Again, a lesson that they couldn't learn and understand. What was the lesson? The lesson, in Bill Lawrence's words, sounds like this. Once you become a disciple of Jesus, you must do what you cannot do with what you don't have for the rest of your life. Oh. You must do what you cannot do with what you don't have for the rest of your life. You give them food. With what? We don't have. We cannot do that. Yes, I know, but that's the lesson. What you have, bring it to me, and you will see the miracle. We are called to do a supernatural work, not a natural work. As a church, we are called to do a supernatural work. We have a huge task. As a pastor, I always look at my iniquity, inabilities, infirmities. I have nothing that fits me into this task. But we must do what we cannot do with what we don't have for the rest of our lives. With the little we have, give it to Jesus and depend on him. And you will see the miracle. They didn't grasp that. So because they didn't, now he brings the storm. He pushes them into the storm to help them transform the theory into trust. And when the storms of life come and we realize we are out of control at all, we have nothing else than trust, 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 trust in Him. That's the first lesson. Another lesson which is linked with that, the only way to control life is to trust in the only one who can control life. So if you still desire to control your life, trust in the one who controls life. The third lesson, storms are God's means of giving us a testimony. We can only have a testimony when we have been tested. We all want to have a testimony. Really? We can only have a testimony when we have been tested. Abraham has a testimony because he has been tested on Mount Moriah. A great test of his life. He passed that with 100 marks. Moses has a testimony because he has been tested. David has a testimony because he has been tested. All God's people were tested. And storms often is the exam, is the test. He taught us lessons before, but we couldn't grasp it, and now is the exam. And when we either fail and learn why have we failed, we'll pass it. We then have a testimony. These disciples did not fully understand who Jesus was until this point, when look what they said, you are the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Until they couldn't see that, they always thought he might be a good prophet. They grasped various facets of Jesus, but not fully. Then the fourth lesson, again, this is linked with the previous one. The storm testifies of Christ, of God power, if you like. They have seen Jesus' power over disease. They have seen Jesus' power over demons. They have seen Jesus' power over death. They have seen Jesus' power over deep right now in the storms. Often, that's the only way to experience His power, being into a storm. We want to experience Christ's power, God's power. We do want. But until we don't end up in a storm and we pray like never before and we have higher expectations of Him, you may not see His power. In an illness and we pray and then we see a healing, that's power. In death, and we pray for relief, we've seen His power. In broken relationships that we value, and out of the blue something comes in between and they are completely broken, you look and you cannot find anything that you've done wrong, maybe, or half-half, and you just don't know how to restore that, and you just pray, and God brings a way into it. And then again you see His power. The disciples, only now they are sure that they are in the presence of God. They confess Him and they bow Him and worship Him in the midst of their storms. Because why? They've seen His power. And two more. Storms are God's means of transformations. 3 Sundays ago, we had a short service, a family service, and I had a short talk about transformation. And I've focused on that unpleasant bit of transformation, of being transformed in the dark. In the dark. We've cut that apple in the middle. We got to the core, to the seed, and we've learned that the only way that an apple could really, really be transformed or experience the greater transformation of its life is that seed will go in the dark, in the ground, in the soil, And there in the dark, it happens the greatest transformation. It changes and then grows into a tree. And right now, in this story with the disciples, when, timing is very important in these passages. When is Jesus coming to them? In the dark. In the fourth watch. In that atmosphere, at that time, is the darkest hour of the night. And in the dark, Jesus comes to them. In their despair, in their struggle, to transform them. From those who fear and terror and were in terror into worshipers and into those that have seen Jesus in a different light. It may be so dark right now in your own life. It may be like a darkest night, but you can see a light of hope. It may be so dark you cannot see God, but I remind you that God can see you and He is there with you in the darkest times of your life. The disciples were toiling and rowing. These men were afraid for their lives. They felt doomed to drown in the midst of a sea. Then they saw Jesus walking on the water. Think about other people in Jesus' time. The widow of Nain. She lost a dear person. When did Jesus came? Why didn't he came before us? He healed so many and he waited until she experienced the death. In the darkest time, he showed up. The same with Jairus' daughter. The same with Lazarus. And the same with his own life. Jesus' own life. The greatest transformation in his own life took place where? On the cross, in the death, in the tomb. And out of that tomb, a transformed Jesus came out. A new being. A being with different abilities. A being that is the firstborn among many. We will be like him. He was perfected in suffering. This is what the author of Hebrews says. He was perfected in suffering. So we. Let me close with the very short lesson. This is the sixth one. Storms are often God's means of transportation, not just transformation. But when I'm talking about transportation, I do not refer from going from earth to heaven, but helping us in transition times to move forward. When you read both passages in Mark, same in Matthew, chapter 4, and then chapter 6 in Mark, why did Jesus send them on the lake? Send them basically on the lake and then he brought the storm. But what was the very purpose? Just to be on the lake, wandering around in a circle? Let's read chapter 4, verse 35, last bit of the verse. Let us go over to the other side, to the other side of the lake. We have a business to do there. It's a new experiencing waiting for us. Then chapter 6 again. Immediately Jesus made his disciple get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And go ahead of him to Bethsaida, to a different place. And as we close the passage and read again, verse 53, when they had crossed over, they moved, they transported over. We have to move on. But one of the greatest ways to move on sometimes, and to move on transformed, not the same, is to go into the storm. And he brings storms in our life to move on. Right now, you might be in the middle of taking some decisions, I don't know, great decisions for your own life. And you think, what should I choose? Where shall I go? How shall I do it? And he brings a storm. Regardless the difficulty of the storm, we can see the disciples ending up where God planned them to be. They crossed over. I don't know what sort of storms you have in your own life right now. You will end up where God wants you to be. Transformed. And one last sentence. Going through the storms not only rewards us with all these things, with all these things that we have learned, blessings, hidden blessings in the storms of life, not only rewards us, but refines us. It reveals the Savior in unique ways, but also refines the saint in unique ways. Amen.